This morning, I get the privilege of introducing a new sermon series for you. When we talk about creating a sermon series, there's a number of things that we consider. We consider things about, you know, what is God doing in the life of the church? What is it that maybe God wants to share with the congregation over a period of time? And we take this thing of standing up here and having your attention for, you know, 30 to 40 minutes very seriously. We don't want to just give up and share the latest self-help book or a bunch of comedy routines, which actually some people might like, but we don't want to do that. We want to, you know, really speak from God. And so this series is a little bit weird for us because this book that we're going to study actually never mentions the name of God in it, never mentions prayer in it. And at first you would say, then why are you talking about it? Because it's actually in the Bible. And when you go through this story, as we are going to do over the next 10 to 12 weeks, you will see that God is there behind the scenes, just below the surface throughout the whole thing. And I think that's a wonderful thing to have, because oftentimes in our lives, we go through the life and we think, well, where is God? And I think that what we're going to see in this story is something that we can see in our own lives, is that he is just below the surface. The hidden hand of God is there, and we can find that. So the book that we're going to be looking at is the book of Esther. It's in the Old Testament. And just some things to introduce this. Today is just an introduction to the book, and next week we'll start actually into it. But a few things to introduce it. There's four main figures in the story. They are Esther, and she's a Jewish woman who becomes queen of Persia and risks her life to save her people. The second is Mordecai, and that's Esther's cousin, who raises her and uncovers a plot against the king, of which becomes a key part of the story as we go through it. There's another character, the antagonist. It's Haman, and he's a high-ranking official who plans to destroy the Jewish people. And then there is a king, Xerxes, and he is the Persian king who unknowingly plays a key role in the outcome of this plot. This book was written about 500 years before the time of Jesus. I'd give you a little bit of a lead up into it. If you know a little of Old Testament history, you might know that God has chosen a people. This people become a nation. They become the nation of Israel. Eventually, they select a king for themselves and begins a succession of kings. First one doesn't turn out so great. Second one is pretty good. The third one is pretty awesome. And Israel becomes this great nation in the Middle East. After that, the nation divides into two portions. They turn their back against God, and over a period of several hundred years, they fall further and further away from God, and his hand of protection is lifted from them, and eventually they are conquered. And as they are conquered, they're not just put in submission, as oftentimes happens when another country comes in and takes over another. What happens is they are actually taken away from the land that God promised them and hauled off into other places where they now live. And the reason for that was so that, you know, there wouldn't be the rebellion that the Persians or the Babylonians might experience, because people will not fight for somebody else's land, they'll fight for their own land. And so during that period of time, Israel is in captivity. And then they're allowed to begin to return back to Israel and to Jerusalem. And then they begin to rebuild things. They rebuild the city of Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple. We see that under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. You can read those stories. And Esther's story happens right in the middle of all that. And Esther and Mordecai are some of the Jews who have remained in Persia, that haven't returned back to Israel yet. And they're trying to still continue to live out their faith in God in a very secular society. So what's the book about? Well, the book tells the story of a Jewish queen in Persia who prevents the genocide of her people. And some of the key elements of the story is that Esther tells the story of God protecting his people beyond from behind the scenes through this courageous and faithfulness of ordinary individuals. As we think of the story, it's God preserving his people in a foreign land. It's God's hidden faithfulness in a secular society. It's courageousness. Courageous actions at just the right moment that saves a people. Now, I feel like I just gave you an academic version of a book. So I was like, this isn't getting anybody excited probably yet. So what I did last night, I thought, I want to introduce the book in a better way. And so I went to ChatGPT, and I asked it to give me a voiceover for a movie trailer on the Book of Esther for you. And what came out was pretty good. So if you don't mind, I would like to read it to you. I also did a little AI picture poster for this series. So there you go. And I got to get my best voiceover voice going here. So give me just a second. All right. In a kingdom built on gold and ruled by fear, a young woman is chosen from obscurity to wear the crown of an empire. But behind the palace walls, power is never given. It's taken. Do not reveal your people, a warning whispered too late, because the shadows of Persia, a decree is written, not of peace, but of annihilation. One nation marked for destruction, one secret queen holding her breath, and one choice that could cost her everything. She has no army, no authority, only access to the most dangerous man in the world, the king. And as the countdown begins, silence becomes complicity and courage becomes a death sentence. But Mordecai's voice echoes through the gates. Who knows if you were made queen for such a time as this? This season, risk is rebellion, truth is treason, and one woman must decide if survival is enough or if she has been born to save a people. This summer, in a sanctuary near you, Esther. Sometimes destiny doesn't call loudly. Sometimes it waits for a queen to speak. Now you're a little more excited? Maybe, maybe not. Okay. As I mentioned earlier, probably the most unique feature in this book is that even though God is not directly mentioned in the book, his hand is seen by all those who read it. That's why it's been put into scripture. And the hope for this series is that you will become aware of the hidden hand of God in your own life and that you would seek to identify it and make the most of that. What is the hidden hand of God? In Christian theology, the hidden hand of God refers to the doctrine of divine providence. It's the belief that God is continuously, secretly, and sovereignly directing the events of the world, of history, of individuals' lives, and even when he appears completely silent or absent, that he is still at work. I like what John Piper had to say about this. He said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of like three of them. What does it look like, the hidden hand of God? It's God's providence. It's events and outcomes being guided by God, even when there's no obvious miracle in the moment. What's the hidden hand of God? It's God's invisible influence, the cause of something good or even something difficult that isn't easily traced, but as believers, we interpret that this, its source is a divine plan that God has for us. It's the mysterious timing and purpose, things that may only make sense later after patterns emerge and the intentions become clearer. It's God working through normal life even. I like what one person said, it's the theology of the mundane. Not God performing miracles and doing amazing things all the time, but sometimes working through just the simple events and the ordinary events of life to be able to direct towards his divine plan and future. The most famous verse in this book of Esther points to the hidden hand of God when Mordecai, her cousin, says this to her. He says, who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Why does God choose to hide his hand from us? I think it's because if he revealed himself fully, we would be compelled to believe and to follow and to obey him. I mean, it would just be, we would just do it. And that's not what he's looking for, is just obedient servants. He is looking to love us and have us respond in love to him. And love is a choice. And so he hides himself so that those that have a desire to come to know him can make the choice to see him and seek him and find him and display love by choosing him. Paul, when speaking to the church in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, says to them, he says, God's purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and exist. He hides himself, but he wants to be found. It's like the game of hide and seek, right? We don't want to be lost forever and hide forever. You know, the part of the fun is to be found. And for God, he wants to be found. But he wants to be found because we've chosen to seek after him. What are the benefits of recognizing the hidden hand of God in our life or seeking after God? I think one of the biggest benefits is that when you begin to see the hidden hand of God in your life, you see the way that he's been working in your life through situations and circumstances. When you've gotten to a place in life where when you look back at all the twists and turns of your life, you realize that they were actually a straight line to where you are right now, is that you feel loved. You realize that there is a divine being that has been watching out for you, that has been caring for you, that's been directing you, sometimes taking you kicking and screaming. I'm sorry, maybe that's just me. And you realize, wow, he loves me. He knows me. He's been paying attention to my life for years now. He's got a plan that was much bigger than anything I could ever have imagined. And now I'm walking in it still. Somehow, even though at times I kind of went a different direction than he wanted me to do, he still found a way, kind of like GPS. You make a wrong turn, and it goes recalculating. And he recalculated a way to get back on the path. Man, when we see the hidden hand of God in our life, you feel loved. When you see the hidden hand of God in your life, you also feel his comfort. Job, in the midst of all the trials and tribulations that he went through great loss, he said this. He says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Some of you know what that means because you've gone through times of hurt and grief and pain, and you've heard that God is there for people when they need him. But now you saw that, as Job did, and experienced it. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 34:18. He says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saved those who are crushed in spirit. When you find the hidden hand of God in times of distress, and times of pain, and times of hurt, you feel the comfort of knowing that you're not alone, that he's there with you. What else? I think one of the bigger benefits of all of this is when we see the hidden hand of God in life, we receive his wisdom and his direction. We notice the patterns of how things are working out. That, oh, there is a plan here that I don't have to figure out everything on my own. I think one of the hardest things about modern day life right now is that we have so many choices to make all the time. You know, we have to choose this or this or this or this. And what's the best choice? And God says, I got a plan. And when we see the head and the hand of God, it helps us understand the choices that and limit them down into a direction. Do you know that God has plans for you? In Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Paul would say it in his own way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He said, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we could do the good things, and catch this, that he planned for us long ago. You know, he looked at your life before you were born and said, you know what? I got a plan for that person. You know, and when they come into the fullness of understanding who Jesus is, and we're going to have some fun now. He's got plans for us. And it's so great when we see the hidden hand of God, we begin to see some of the direction that he wants us to go. It helps us in making decisions, and we become wise. At least people think we are, because we've just discovered the wisdom of God in our life. So how do we see the hidden hand of God in our life? Well, the Bible encourages us to seek him, to continue to seek him. In Jeremiah 29:13, he says, "You will seek me, and," here's the good news, "and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart." He is not hiding in a place that you're never going to find. If you're willing, you can find him. You can find what he's doing in your life. How do we do that? Let me get just really practical now. And how do you see the hidden hand of God in your life? I have found that one of the best things is through what I call personal reflection, where we take time to reflect upon our life and really think about what's going on in it. Sometimes that's really hard to do in this world because we are trained right now that we always need to be busy and we always need to be occupied with something. And so, you know, we have a moment of boredom, out comes the phone, right? You know, we're driving in the car, turn on the radio. You know, we're at home, we got to have noise going on. We have to have the TV on or something going on. And so we don't oftentimes get the time to find the place of personal reflection on our lives. I find that the best place of personal reflection is right before I hit boredom. Does that make sense? You get to that spot where you're just about going to hit that boredom spot, and then all of a sudden, it seems like that's the place where I start thinking about the past. I start thinking about the present. I start thinking about the future. I have the ability to hear God's voice speaking in that whisper that he does to begin to help me understand the connections between the things that have been going on in my life. The other tool that I'll use in personal reflection is I journal. I write down probably about once a week. I put in an entry about what's going on in my life, the things that I'm experiencing, the things that I'm thinking about the things I'm experiencing, the things that I'm feeling about the things that I'm experiencing. And sometimes I put down prayers in them. This morning I came to church about an hour or two early, and I just sat in one of the back rooms back there, and I was reading through some of my journals from a year ago and where I was at and what was going on. And for some of you, you've kind of walked with me over the last year. It's been a very interesting year in my life. And what I found is that I could see some of the patterns of what God has been doing. I remember some of the things that he was teaching me a year ago that, you know, funny enough, connect with the things he was teaching with me about 9 months ago, which funny enough kind of connects with the things he was teaching me 3 months ago. I mean, to tell you how weird my year has been, a year ago, just a little over a year ago, I left as the executive director of a Christian ministry out in Sioux, Mass. And since then, I have been an interim pastor, I've been a marketplace chaplain, I've been a business coach, and now I'm currently serving as an interim director at a property management company, all in the course of a year. I've been asking God a lot, what are you doing in my life? You know, and I'm right now interviewing for a job in September to head up a large Christian ministry a little bit further south of here. And I'm just, as I look at all the things, as in my journal entries, I'm realizing that all these different pieces that seem very, you know, random, actually I think that they're all part of a larger plan. And that some maybe in the next 6 months, in the next year, I'll be able to come up and say, you know what? This I did over here, and this I did over here, and this thing I did over here, I think they're all a part of God preparing me for this thing that I'm doing now. And that comes from taking the time to reflect. One thing I will just tell you about that personal reflection, something just a helpful hint, is to move in personal reflection from why questions to what questions. Because sometimes what happens in those times of reflecting, especially upon the painful parts of life, we'll be asking the question like, why God did you let that happen? Why God did you do this to me? Why me, God? Those oftentimes don't have answers that are very helpful to us and don't let us see the hidden hand of God. Question I would encourage you to ask is, What are you doing in my life? Ask which questions. What are you trying to do right now, Lord? What are you inviting me into? And then wait and listen to see what he says to you. The other thing I would suggest that you do, if you want to see the hidden hand of God in your life and experience the love and the comfort and the wisdom and the direction he has for you, is to practice gratitude. To practice gratitude. In Romans 8:28, it says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them. It's really easy for us to just look at the negative in the world. And God is not in the negative. And if we're focused in on the negative, we're not going to find him. In other words, if you're watching the news, you're going to have a hard time finding God, right? Because it's all negative. But there's a lot of good things that are going on in our life. And as we practice gratitude for that, we begin to see the good things that God is doing in us. James tells us that every good gift is from God. And when we find the good and we have that gratitude for that good, we're finding the hidden hand of God in our life. I shared this passage of scripture last Saturday afternoon at my mom's memorial service. I was talking about the things that I was feeling in regards to her passing. And one of the things that I ended with is that I was feeling hope. And it wasn't just hope that I would see her again one day, but it was hope in this passage that says that God can bring something good out of everything. That includes the death of my mom. And as I'm just even looking at it now, I got to tell you, there's so much gratitude I have for the last few weeks. There's gratitude for what you have done in my family's life. There's gratitude with the former church that I served at in Eugene that I hadn't been at 9 years and how they rallied to help us and put on this funeral. How many people that showed up there. There's so many things that I'm grateful for in that moment. But then I'm also seeing God doing some things. Like I now have a closer connection with my sister than I've ever had. I have a closer connection with my stepfather right now than I've ever had. And I could see him taking this terrible thing that I wish hadn't happened, and he's making something good out of it. It's the hidden hand of God. And it only comes if I'm willing to look at the good coming from this and not just look at the bad. If I'm only willing to practice gratitude. How else do we see the hidden hand of God in our life? I think it's through spiritual friendships. I love coming to church, and I love sitting around talking with some of you before and after church, and it's great to have what I consider a family. I mean, I get together with you guys more than I get together with many of my family members, okay? You know, and I know that's the same for you. It really is a church family. But the best part is when we go beyond simply the recognition that we've come together to really talking about spiritual things, where we begin to share about what God is doing in our life or what we're struggling with. And I really appreciate that I have some people in this church that I can do that with. We meet together on a regular basis, and we talk about our life, and we talk about what God is doing in it. We've started a couple of Bible studies over the year, over the years at our house, and the last one we started was about 5 years ago. And we decided that we're going to intentionally try to share where we see God at work in our lives. And so we asked each other this question every week. How have you seen or experienced God this week in your life? In other words, how have you seen the hidden hand of God in your life? And I got to tell you, when we first started doing that, you know, everybody struggled with it at first because it was like, I don't know. I hadn't really thought about it. And yet, as time went on and we practiced together, looking for the hidden hand of God in our lives, all of a sudden that time started to grow and become more and more time within our small group, where not only were we seeing it, but you know what else? We were seeing it in each other, where sometimes we were able to say because of our spiritual friendship, I see God's hand in this circumstance. Let me share with you what I'm seeing. And then that person would say, oh, you're right. God is at work there. And I didn't notice it. Sometimes we need that. We need spiritual friends that can encourage us to look for the hidden hand of God, even in the worst of circumstances. And the last thing I would share with you, it's to discover the hidden hand of God. It's to learn the stories in Scripture and also maybe the stories of inspirational Christians. I read a lot of Christian biographies, and I love hearing the stories of just people that are stepping out in faith and following God, and they're in tune with the hidden hand of God in their life. Because it seems like God likes to work in similar ways with people. And I gotta tell you, I can't tell you how many times I have been in a situation where I'm not sure exactly what to do, and then one of the stories from Scripture comes to mind that is lining up with what I'm experiencing right now. And it gives me guidance to understand what God is thinking, what I should be thinking, and what God might want me to do as a result from it. One of the crazier ones I was thinking about was I was in my late 20s, and I was serving on staff at a church in Eugene, Oregon, and I had an opportunity to become a lead pastor, and I was like, oh, I don't know if I'm really ready for that. That was something I was going to wait later on. I wanted to spend a little more time at this church learning under a great pastor before I did something like that. And then I was reading in about the life of David, and when he was, you know, anointed king by Samuel when he was a boy, but he didn't actually become king until he was 30 years old. And it was that age of 30 that really stood out to me, because at the time I was 29. And then I saw a little note in there that said about that, about him being 30 years old, that was also the age of when you as a priest could serve in the temple. It was a significant age for being to serve. And I'm like, well, guess what? I'm almost 30. Is this God telling me something? And sure enough, all the doors opened up, and on my 30th birthday was my last Sunday at the church before I became a lead pastor. It was just a really nice way of God showing me through a story in Scripture what my next step might be. I've looked at the story of Job when I've been going through difficult times, and how do we respond to that? I've looked at Paul, even this morning. I got to tell you, this has been a hard week for me in many different ways, and I was telling people even this morning, I'm just feeling drained today. And then I was remembering Paul talking about in his weakness, he is strong. You know, God is strong. And I'm like, that's what I need today. It's amazing how we can lean into the stories of how God has worked in other people's lives to find out the hidden hand of God in our life today. So even though the hand of God may be hidden, his work in the world in our lives, it's not hard to find. And it sure is a blessing when we do find it. And so my hope this summer, as we go through this series and we see the hidden hand of God in the story of Esther, my hope is that you will begin to see the hidden hand of God in your life to a greater degree than you've ever seen it before, and that you will receive all the benefits that come from it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you didn't leave us or abandon us in this world. Thank you for when we go through the difficult times, that you're not out of reach, but that you're really close to us. When we reach out, you're there for us. Thank you that you care and love us so much. And Lord, would you give us ears to hear, and would you give us eyes to see your hidden hand at work in our lives? May we know your wisdom. May we know your direction for us. May we know your comfort. May we know your love. We need you. And Lord, teach us how to find you when we seek you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.